Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
The idea is that Christ freed us for the purpose of being free. He didn't free us for the purpose of something else, but he freed us for the purpose of freedom. If you guys are familiar with the history of this nation, what happened when the slaves were freed is that they did not want to live in light of their freedom, or they had trouble living in light of their freedom because they still felt like they were slaves. Or if you read the history of like the Holocaust, when the war was won and the soldiers came over to proclaim freedom of those who were in concentration camps, people still wanted to act like they were slaves and they didn't have freedom. And that's basically how we are as Christians. We've been declared to be free. We have been set free, but yet we don't live and enjoy and swim in light of our Christian freedom. You know why? Because we tend to see freedom as being something about how we feel and how we are, as opposed to seeing freedom as something which is told to us and declared to us on the basis of an act done outside of us. That's why we're free as Christians. That's why Jesus says in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." And listen to this. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives." We feel like we're slaves and we don't live in the freedom. You know why? Because we don't rest in the fact that I am free in Christ because of a declared word based upon an event that God did for me. And so that's why we have this struggle to live in our Christian freedom. But let me unfold a few ways that this applies, this call to boldly enjoy and swim and celebrate the freedom we have in Christ. This means that, guys, we have freedom from guilt and shame. It says in Romans 8:1, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Meaning that God wants you to actually enjoy and feel not guilty as a Christian. You're supposed to, which is ironic to me because so many, I think, views of Christianity is like we are the most guilty and like condemned people. And that's like Christ is saying, enjoy the freedom of not guilty because Christ was guilty. You need to live in that, enjoy that, experience that. Don't hide in the prison. Enjoy the fact that you are no longer guilty. Or we are free from fear of an angry and wrathful God. It says in Romans 3 that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, that God's displeasure and wrath was satisfied on Christ. So that guess what? You can now actually enjoy the fact that God is not angry with you. And you should enjoy and rejoice in the fact that God is no longer wrathful towards you, as opposed to thinking like, I don't know if I can really feel good about that, because if God is not angry with me, then I might just be a bad person. God says in these words, you need to enjoy the freedom of God's wrath has been satisfied. He's not angry with you anymore. Or freedom from having to do in order to be. On the cross, the declaration to us is, it is finished. And we oftentimes have this like slavish, just burdensome idea that I must do in order to be. You are a Christian. You should now rest and enjoy and celebrate the fact that it is finished. It's done. You should enjoy that. You should swim in that. Christ liberated us to be free in that declaration that Christ obeyed perfectly for us. That's how we build on the gospel. We are free to enjoy our new identity in Christ. You know, a lot of times we as Christians are so obsessed with what we're not. I am not this. I am not that. I am not here. I am not there. But the gospel says, because you are in Christ and Christ is perfect, your identity now is perfect. And though you are imperfect, though you are in process, though you are being transformed, you should enjoy the fact that you are perfect in the eyes of God because of Christ. You should enjoy that. You shouldn't be ashamed of that. You shouldn't be hiding and not celebrating that freedom. That you are free to enjoy who you are in Christ now. Enjoying bloody freedom means that we are free from slavery to sin. It says in Romans, for we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over me would be abolished. Guys, there is nobody in here who is a slave to sin anymore because of Christ. You are not a slave to sin. I don't care how much you think you are. I don't care how difficult your Christian life. You have been freed from the power of sin's mastery because of the gospel. Paul says, live in light of the fact that you have been declared free from the power of sin's mastery in the gospel. Live in light of that. You're free from the slavery of people's preferences and having to say yes to everything. You know, like this whole world seeks to enslave everybody based upon what I prefer. I don't care what you prefer. I am free in the gospel to live in light of God's preferences. I don't have to say yes to everything. It's because I'm scared of saying no. I have Christ's approval and I can be free and not enslaved to having to be a yes man. I can preach to you what God's word says because I don't have to have your approval. I can tell you what God wants to say to you because I have his freedom to live in light of the freedom of the gospel. We're free to enjoy these things. Amen? So, first thing about building on the Christian gospel foundation is that. Second is a violent revolt against Christless moralism. Verse 1 says, stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. You know what's interesting about this? This is the first command in the book of Galatians. We've been going through Galatians for 4 chapters. This is the 5th chapter, and this is the first time we get a command. And the command is, do not let people bring a Christ-less, gospel-less morality on you. That's the first command in the book of Galatians. Wouldn't be our first command. Wouldn't be my first command. And so Paul says, you know what, you guys? You guys need to have this, like, armed, hostile disposition against anything that tries to enslave you and impose things about on you that are not Christ's gospel-focused. Be standing firm. There's a hostility in Christianity that is appropriate. So what does this look like? What does this look like? What is this arming ourselves to oppose these things? That means if somebody comes into your life and into this church and says, you must do these things to become a Christian, I say, step out of here. Is that about Christ? No, then get up out of here. I oppose anything. I am a Christian, and therefore I do things. So I am against anything that tries to impose upon me something that is not based upon Christ. Oh, when the person comes and says, you know what? If you really want to be a Christian, you got to have miracles and visions and tongues and all this stuff. And I say, where's Christ? Get up out of here with that stuff. I will not let you impose any system of religion on me that is not Christ-centered. I got my doctrinal Holy Spirit Gadon. Get up out of here. Or someone comes and says, here, I want to motivate you by fear and guilt and condemnation. If you don't do this, you suck. So much Christianity is like that. It's all about making God's people feel like they suck so they can do things. get up out of here. But it's in the Bible. No, get up out of here. Do not bring that in here because I have been commanded to oppose anything like that as a Christian. Or how about this? Positive thinking and believing in yourself. What about Christ? Step. Get that out of my face. If it's not about Christ, stand firm and do not allow any of this stuff that's not about Christ and the gospel to bring constraints on you. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's in the Bible. The Bible is about Christ's freedom, not about the freedom that we could have in anything outside of Christ. And so we need to stand firm in the freedom of the gospel. And what I think is ironic is so oftentimes in the church, we protect and promote Christ-less moralism and we denounce Christ-centered freedom. To the point, if I would say this in many places, people would have a problem with it. We defend the wrong things. But God, Paul commands us, be vigilant, stand firm. Do not let anybody impose anything on you that is not about Christ and what he has done. So, moving on to our list, we need to have also a narrow allegiance to free grace. Verse 2, take notes. It's almost like Paul saying, listen to me very carefully. He's like getting like really intense and emphatic. Listen, take note. He's like getting intense. Paul, tell you that if you get yourselves circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. And if I could illustrate it a certain way, it would be like this. It's almost like getting a cup of pure water, and the pure water represents the work of Christ. And that pure water, all it takes is one little eyedrop in there of something that is impure to contaminate the whole cup. That's it. Because any part of anything outside of that cup will affect all the purity that is in that cup. And so Paul is saying when you add one thing about you to the gospel, you contaminate the gospel entirely, even if it's just one drop, one little thing. And you may say, I don't think, this doesn't apply to me because I don't believe that circumcision saves me. Okay, remove circumcision and let's just replace it with this. Any sort of works-based Christianity which says that if I do this, then I will be saved. Replace circumcision with anything else that you basically build your confidence on your God's approval over you. That's all it is. Circumcision just represents that system. So it's not just about that. So let me give you some practical examples. Because we may not boast in circumcision, but guess what? There are places in our life that we think we are righteous and that we can get God's approval for, right? For example, if being a kind of mom or wife that you are becomes a place for you to be righteous and be accepted for God, then Paul says Christ will be of no use to you. That can't be the place, that place where you feel like you do well, that cannot be the place where you think you can then be righteous. Paul says there is no place, not one. Or some of you may think the kind of church person you are, I'm the wise guy, I'm the servant guy, I'm the godly guy, I'm the counseling guy. If that is a place for you to be righteous and get God's favor, Paul says Christ will be of no benefit to you. There's not one drop in your life that you can then be righteous in, according to what Paul is saying here. Or some of you, you may be thinking that the kind of kids you got and what they do is how you're going to be righteous. And Paul says, if you're going to be righteous and accepted because of how your kids are, then Christ will be of no use to you. There is no room for that. Or I'll say one more thing. Some of you think that you don't do certain bad things. And because I don't do bad things like other people do, therefore I am righteous and not doing bad things, and now I can be accepted. And Paul says, I don't care what it is. There is no aspect of your life where you could say you're righteous. Either Christ is everything or he's nothing. There is no middle ground. There is no balancing act. Either Christ is all of your righteousness in every aspect of your life, or he is none of your righteousness. We cannot add one aspect of us to why God has accepted and loved us and saved us, because any aspect of us, it taints the cup. And so we need to stand firm in the fact that we are saved and have no places to be righteous but in Christ. Paul is saying this to Christians. He's saying this to us. Moving on, we need to have a high view of holiness. A high view of holiness. This is something fundamental to the Christian life. Verse 3, again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he's obligated to keep the entire law. So what Paul is saying is that if there's one place in your life that you think you can perform and achieve, you better do everything that God says to do, not just circumcision. Because a lot of times, people will come to me because I preach the gospel, and they'll tell me, you guys have a low view of holiness. It's like, no, you have a low view of holiness. Because I realize that the standard of God's holiness is not try hard and get almost there. The standard of God's holiness is do everything perfect all the time. So this is how we act. We act like the guy, we're in the gym and there's dumbbells everywhere and there's weights everywhere, and we pick up that 10-pound weight and we're just like, yeah, man. Look at me, man. I'm pumping this junk out. And we feel good that we got a 10-pound dumbbell that we're lifting. But God says, you see all the dumbbells on the rack, and you see every weight in here? Lift them all. That is the standard of God's holiness. So that's great. You're doing 50 reps of that 20-pound dumbbell. That's not the standard of strength in the Bible. So some of us may say, you know, I dress modest. I see modesties in the Bible, and therefore I am holy. Okay, the Bible also says to delight yourself in Jesus more than everything. Don't just lift the 10-pound dumbbell of modesty. Look at all of the weights and say, can I do them all? Can I do them perfectly? Some of us think our 10-pound weight, I don't hurt people and I don't steal. I'm holy. Do you love and do good to people that hurt and steal from you? Because that 10-pound dumbbell is also accompanied by loving and doing good to your enemies. So congratulations, you don't steal from people and you don't hurt them. You still are not lifting all the weights of God's holiness. Some of you say, I never cheated on my spouse. I'm holy. Okay. Good for you. Do you worship your spouse? Because the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. So you don't cheat them. Do you worship them? Or maybe you're not the one who worships your spouse. Maybe you're the one who just beats them on the head with your critical stick. Great, you never cheat on your spouse. But unless you can lift all those weights perfectly, I'm sorry, that's not the standard. It's not the standard. Some of you may say, I'm a providing husband, I'm a nurturing mother, I provide. Okay, good, I'm glad. That's a good thing, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you think that is going to make you righteous, okay, Do you have malicious thoughts in your hearts towards people who wrong you? Do you? And the Bible says you are a murderer according to the holy perfections of God's standards. It's not just about that 20-pound weight of being nurturing, that whole weight room of holiness that you must lift up. Some of you may say, I'm pro-life, I'm against homosexuality, I'm against atheism, I'm holy, I'm against those wrong things. There's nothing wrong with that. But do you enjoy TV and money and leisure and all these other things more than God in your life? Then don't feel good about the fact that you're pro-life. Don't feel righteous because you're against homosexuality. There's a bunch of more weights in the weight room of God's holiness that we must lift if we are going to be right before God because of what we do. And so Christians are not people that are picking up little dumbbells they can lift. We are people who look at all the weights that we could never lift, and we say, thank you, Jesus, for bearing the burden of God's holy standards and God's justice and lifting them all up by yourself, because I could never lift them all. Thank you, Christ. That is how we as Christians view holiness. Guys, we are so often so proud because we don't do this and we do that, but that's not the standard. It's much greater than that. And Christ met that standard for us. So we need to have a true view of holiness, not a, you guys, I belabored that point. So moving on, we need to have also a true view of devotion, a true view of devotion. Look, verse 4 says, you who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. You know, different women have different ways of feeling that we love them and that we're devoted to them. So for some women, it's, you know, being more helpful around the house. For other women, it's taking them out to nice places or places to eat more often. For some, it's conversing more. So they have a way, they have their own way of viewing how to be devoted to them and how to care for them. So what's God's view of devotion to him? How are you devoted to somebody who needs absolutely nothing from you? Because oftentimes, this is how we think. I'm devoted to God because of what I am doing or not doing, but that's not what Paul says here. Paul says that devotion to God is living a regular life where I say that I am right before God and I'm saved because of the grace of Christ. That is devotion. And backstabbing God, adultery against God, going against God is having a Christian life where your activity is how you're right with God. That's treason against God. You know, I always hear it said this way. You're abandoning God. You're rebelling against God. Why? Because you're doing this bad and you're cheating on your wife. No, those are symptoms of this issue. Our allegiance to God as a church is based upon how every day in our life we say, yes, I am right because of Christ and nothing I do. That is devotion. That is allegiance. And anything that says there is something in me which gives me something before God is treason. It's very quiet in here now. Guys, we need to have a biblical view of what devotion to Christ is, as opposed to a very worldly view of it. It's very quiet in here. Moving on, there's two more main ideas that I'm going to talk about how we build our Christian lives on the gospel, and that is having a settled and scandalous expectation. A settled and scandalous expectation. Verse 5 says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, to illustrate this, I'm going to give you two stories. The first story is about a young man who grew up in poverty, violent home, tough situation, and you know what? He applied himself, he worked really hard, and he made it. He made it. He made it. He overcame his circumstances. He tried. He labored. He pushed. He overcame where he was. And then eventually, when he grew up, he obtained a good life. First story. Second story is about a guy who was born, and from the time he was born, he had something promised to him no matter what he did. He was a brat. He's a stinking brat. He was awful his whole life. He was always getting in trouble, always getting arrested, always being mean to everybody. But when he turned to be 21, he got everything that his father had given to him before he did anything. Let me ask you a question. Honestly, don't give me the Christian answer. Which story is your story? Which story do you like more? If you're honest, the first one. You're honest, right? Oh, the overcomer who did all these things, and after he overcame, then he got what he overcame. But that's not what this text is saying. This text is saying that we are hoping we have a future hope because of the righteousness that we already have in Christ. Now, I'm not telling you because you have that to act bad. But I'm trying to make a point here is that my Christian life is hoping that I have a future and everything that God has for me because I have now the righteousness of Jesus Christ already. As opposed to, I will produce righteousness and then I have hope. I will attain righteousness and then I will have hope. I will achieve and overcome. No, I have righteousness now already and I am hoping because of what I have. I already got it. And it's ironic, it says this is what the Spirit is doing. Guys, to me, when I hear Christians talk, we almost talk like this. Our hope is what in the Spirit has yet to do in our life. So I will feel good about myself and I will have hope and I will feel confident on the basis of how much the Spirit does in my life yet. But Paul says here that the Spirit is giving us hope for the righteousness that we already have. That's what the Spirit is doing. You with me? I have something already because of Christ and I'm eagerly waiting to get what I got coming to me like that spoiled brat who doesn't deserve it. Guys, that's a Christian. That's how we build. You know? When people look at you and they're like, man, like, I don't get why do you feel good about your future? Why do you have this peace about you? And you know, I look at you and like, I don't know, your life doesn't look, I don't know, very nice, and you're you know, the way you are. Because I have the hope of righteousness. I am waiting eagerly for what I already have in Christ. My hope is not in on the production and advancement and achievement of righteousness. Guys, this is how we build on the gospel. So lastly, is the last fundamental thing about Christian life, the Christian lists or declarations, whatever you want to say, is a passionate pursuit of a Christ-centered morality. A passionate pursuit of a Christ-centered morality. Verse 6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. So how would I unpack this? I'll unpack this in a few ways. The first is Christ-centered morality means that it's all about who you are in more than anything that you do. That's why it says, for in Christ Jesus. That means nothing. It's all about being in Christ. So if I could illustrate it this way, you guys have jobs, right? let me illustrate this. If you went to your job and you told them that when I got home from work, I was really nice to my wife, and I helped her with the dishes, and you know, I helped some old lady across the street, and I worked out, and like I benched 500. What would they say to you the next day? Would it matter? It doesn't matter. They'd be like, all right, what you do in that realm has nothing to do with your 9 to 5. What are you doing in here? Or if you say, like, or it could be like this. You're like, last night, employer such and such. Man, I didn't get drunk. I didn't cheat on my wife. I didn't punch a dude that I wanted to punch when he like just made me mad. What do you guys think? Why does it matter? What you do or don't do outside of this company, this community, means nothing. You get where I'm going? What you do, I don't care if it's biblical, I don't care if it's worldly, what you do does not matter. Only in Christ matters. Or, because some people here were saying, I'm circumcised, I do this, I have this kind of behavior, I have this kind of lifestyle. And Paul says, that does not matter, only in Christ matters. Or to the other person who's like, you know, maybe this is this kind of church. Like, I don't do that. We're not into that. We don't do that. Actually, we're so spiritual, we don't do anything. You know churches like that, right? We're worldly, and we're so humble for Jesus because we just live like the world. Paul says, that means nothing. Who cares? Not doing something and doing something means nothing. Only in Christ. Only what you do in the confines of Jesus Christ matters. It means absolutely nothing. Because to live is Christ. All things are from him and through him and in him. He is the vine. So it's great you do that. It's great you don't do that. It's great you do this. It's great you don't do that. It does not matter. Only in Christ is what matters. But I'll build on this in a few more ways. A passionate pursuit of Christ and immorality means it's all about trusting who you are in. It's all about trusting the person you're in. So it's almost like faith is like this. It says, circumcision or uncircumcision counts for nothing. But what matters is faith working through love. So if I could illustrate faith, faith is like the heat that cooks your food. It's like the heat that boils the water. It's like the heat that cleans your laundry when it, you know, the temperature goes up. It's the thing that makes all things happen. And I think this is really important for us as a church, because sometimes I think that the reason why we talk about faith all the time is that this is how people think. What you're saying is that how you act and what you do means nothing. But according to this verse, how do we do anything in the Christian life? Faith. Me telling you, cook, 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 does not matter if there's no heat. Faith is the heat that brings the temperature up and moves and does things. Me telling you, boil, 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 it don't matter. I need heat. Faith is that power and energy which lays hold of Christ and boils your life for the glory of God. Or saying, be clean, be clean, be clean, be clean. You need some heat. There's a passage that I think illustrates this very well. It's John 6:28. So John 6:28, I'll read it for you. Check this out. These people are saying to Jesus, what can we do to perform the works of God? Jesus, can you give us the secret to being moral and righteous and obedient? Tell us, Master, right now. Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he sent. Meaning that faith in the finished work of Christ is the only thing that does anything in your Christian life. Everything else is irrelevant in the eyes of God. And that is why we are always calling you to faith in Christ. It's not because we're just like, hey, come as you are, stay as you are, because power of the gospel works in your life only through trusting in Christ and nothing else. Not calling you to do this, not calling you to be great, but calling you to trust and lay hold of Christ. Are you with me? That's why we are about what we are about. I'll say a few more things. It's all about loving who you are in. So he says, faith works through love. So as I trust in Christ, it then produces love, meaning that love is that important and essential thing. So it's almost like this, if I were to illustrate it this way. Have you ever met a person who just does something good for you because they want something from you? Is that good? Oh, that's freaking wretched, dude. Or have you met the person who they do something or they show up somewhere just because they don't want to look bad? Is that good? I'm going to go to this person's party because I don't want to look like a jerk who didn't show up. That's not good. That's selfish. So Paul is saying that unless you live your Christian life because you love Jesus and you love people, nothing matters, no matter how good it looks and no matter how it seems. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I don't have love in the Christ of glory, then everything I do means absolutely nothing. So the reason why we talk about trusting in Christ is because trusting in Christ produces love, and love is what God is looking for. He's not looking for us to be nice people. He's not looking for us to be obedient people. He's not looking for us to be clean people. He's looking for us to be lovers of people first. And only the gospel does that. Only faith does that. A passionate pursuit of Christ-centered morality. It's not about, oh, I'm passionate about killing sin. I'm passionate about being holy. I'm passionate about getting better so I can get a better job and have a better marriage. No. Christ-centered morality is I love Jesus and therefore I live. I love people because Christ loves me, and that is what my life is about. It's about loving killing sin and loving being better and loving improving and loving my testimony. It's about loving a faithful lover who loves us unconditionally. Say one more thing that I will unpack. So what is Christ-centered morality about? It's about living in this world of trust and love. And the reason why I said this and I want to unpack this more is that I don't think you guys believe me. I don't think you believe me. I think if I say only that does something is faith in Christ, and only faith in Christ moves to love, I think, yeah, whatever. In my life, I know that my try and my efforts and my standards and my whatever, me, I know that works. I know that because I feel that way. So let me unpack why I'm saying that Christian morality is all about living in this life of trust and love. It's because only love produces love. If I could illustrate it this way, your love is almost like sitting at a cascading waterfall. And your love is this bucket that sits at this cascading waterfall and just receives the water. That's Christian love. You love because you are loved. There's nothing that makes you love. Love produces love. As opposed to saying, buckets, 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 buckets. Love, love, love doesn't do anything. You have to place yourself under that flow of rich and free and unending supply, and that is in the gospel. That's why Paul says that this is the only thing which does anything, is because love receives and then in receiving. The reason why we have to live in this world of trust and love is that only faith in Christ tells me that Christ is mine, surely mine, all mine, always mine. Let me ask you a question. Do you love, and if you say no, get out of here, man. Come on. Do you love your kids more than you love other kids? Yes. Do you love your wife more than you love other women? Why? Because she's yours. Having someone for sure makes the difference. And so you know what the gospel tells me? The gospel tells me that Jesus is mine. He's all mine. The law tells me, we'll see. The gospel tells me Jesus is mine. And because he's mine, and I see that he's all mine, I can enjoy and love and have this affection that moves me because the gospel tells me that Christ is mine. The law tells me, try and see. And so because Christ is mine, I have love being produced, and then that moves me to do good works because I have someone. And the reason why our love is so fickle is because we have this borrowed, conditional Christ who is not ours, because we're not looking at this model of how we grow and change. I'll say a few more things. Only faith in the finished work that tells me not only Christ is mine, but that I have as much access to him as I want. So you may have someone that's very close to you, right? But if you see them a few times a year, not the same. I'm very close to my uncle. I see him twice a year. Well, you're not going to love him as deeply. But the people that you are close to and see regularly, love is built up. And so you know what the gospel tells me, Christian? You know what the gospel tells you, Christian? That God is available to you as much as you want. You suck. You're acting worldly. Christ is available to you in your worldliness. You're doing great. Christ is available to you. I can have as much access to someone so lovely because the gospel tells me the curtain which separates me from God has been ripped by the blood of Christ, and now I have bold and living access. I can have this wonderful person as much as I want, and because I have them as much as I want, my love for Christ is increasing, and then my life is changing. Are you starting to see why the gospel and faith in the gospel is the only thing that transforms? Because I have him as much as I want. I'll say a few more things. Only faith in what I have in Christ already can free me to actually love people. Have you ever met the the person who is broke and they're just being nice to you because they want your help? Have you ever been that person? Is that love? No. They need something from you, and therefore everything that they do to you is all about them, not about really loving you. And so much of our love is like that. I'm loving, I'm doing good. You know why? Because I have this sick, moralistic sense to receive something from you to complete me. And then we kill people and we swallow them because we are doing good to them and investing in them because they're going to give us something back. I can't love people like that. But if I have love in full, approval in full, right now I have everything that I need from you. I'm not that broke beggar looking to use people, but I have everything in Christ. Guess what? I can actually love you. Only the gospel does that. I can love my wife because I'm not looking for something from her, but because I have everything from my husband and I can actually love. The gospel is the only thing that does that. Every other system, every other way of functioning, it's always based upon getting something, but because I have something, I can actually love people. I'll say a few more things. Only the gospel gives me this vision of true and captivating beauty. Do you guys remember, and look, please, it's just an illustration. Do you remember the girl in high school, the guy in high school who was just so desperate for attention? You know, like, that wasn't attractive, was it? I mean, not to me, it wasn't. It's just like this needy. Okay, where am I going with that? Acting like God needs us to do for him is making him like that sad, pathetic, lonely chick. Oh, wouldn't you just do something for me so I could be complete? God, who needs nothing from us and provides every some of us, that is a God that captivates me and provokes me to love him. Not this puny, wimpy, needy God who's just there, just being complete by my works. That's boring. That's making God like this cute little kiddie pool as opposed to this ocean of fullness. So the gospel tells me that I have this God who needs nothing. Oh my goodness, he's attractive. That moves my heart as opposed to this fickle, small, community, conditional, needy God who needs things that people that he created to make him complete. That's boring to me, guys. Should be boring to you if we're seeing this, right? I'll say two more things. Only resting regularly in what Christ did helps me to look to others. Helps me to look to others. Have you ever met the person who is really anxious about having to do something? What happens to that person? They don't even see what's going on in anyone's life. Why? Because they always have to do something. They always have to do something. And they don't even see anybody. That's what a works-you-focused Christianity does. You're so focused on producing for God that you cannot even see anybody around you. But faith working to love says, I look to you, I say, I got everything, God. You give me everything. I don't got to worry about producing for you. I can actually look at people around me. So the gospel frees us from this sick, twisted obsession to be anxiously doing for God. And now I have from God, and I don't have tunnel vision anymore. I can look at your needs. I can look at what's wrong with you, and I can love you. As opposed to being so obsessed with being enough and doing enough. And the last thing I would say about why we need to live in this world of Christ-centered morality is that only true love is humble love. True love, true holiness, true righteousness is holy, is humble, or it's not anything. So for example, have you ever met the person who's like, man, I'm on fire for God, and you suck? That's not holiness, dude. That's arrogance. Man, I'm on fire for God, and I'm evangelizing for Christ, and I'm loving Christ. Where you at, homie? That's arrogance. So, but what happens when we have this view of morality? I'm looking to the finished work of Christ. I'm trusting and resting in the finished work of Christ. And my growth is actually growth. I'm not being transformed and then looking at everybody else around me and be like, look at me, you know? I'm being transformed and I have a humility about me. Only the gospel does that. Only the gospel, only resting in the finished work of Christ transforms you in a way where you're not obsessed with how much you're better than everybody else. This is why in places where works and you is exalted, you will have the most arrogant and stuck up and obnoxious people, because that's what it produces. A bunch of people who are really great and everyone around them sucks. That's not holiness. That's not godliness. Is it? So, I'm not going to even say that anymore because I always do that. I've gone long. So guys, this is how we build on the gospel. We build this way. We wear the gospel this way. We live in the house this way. Because this is what the gospel and the gospel alone does. Amen? I pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us these privileges, these lists that come from what you have done to enjoy, to live, to love, to labor, to stand fast in what you have clothed us and provided for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.